In 5 weeks' time, Saturday, 6th of May, Charles III will be crowned king in Westminster Abbey. Crowds will line the streets of London as he makes his way to the Abbey, no doubt waving small Union Jack flags as the carriage passes by. The ceremony in the Abbey will be televised around the world, and millions will watch this elaborate ritual, parts of which are bound in traditions over 1,000 years old. For instance, the coronation oil has been harvested from two olive groves on the side of the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. The recipe is a deeply held secret, and different spices and aromatics will be added to this oil. This oil will be splashed on Charles and Camilla during the service. The oil was only recently consecrated by the Orthodox Patriarch of Jerusalem in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem only a few weeks ago, a church that stands on Mount Golgotha, the place where Jesus was crucified and buried. So it's a big deal. It will be a big deal. And many around the world perhaps will watch with great interest. But of course, it's mainly only ceremonial. The crowds will cheer, but will soon return to their ordinary, ongoing daily lives, largely unaffected by what took place. We don't really owe any debt of loyalty to Charles. Maybe that's an Australian thing, but I think probably a few of us around the world probably consider that to be the case. He's just a man, a flawed man like each of us, a flawed men and women. And it's not too difficult to imagine that Charles will be a little bit stressed in the lead up to and in the events on the day, hoping that nothing goes wrong. The event has been months, perhaps even years in the planning. It's a big day, and he might be extremely nervous. That makes sense, right? And we saw a bit of that stress play out in the days following his mother's death. The grieving rituals seem to go on and on and on. And once Charles was handed a leaky pen, and I don't know if you saw the footage, but he handed it back to Camilla in disgust and in a huff, walked off. Stress gets to all of us. When we are overwhelmed a bit tired, and maybe a little bit on the edge, none of us are at our best. Well, today's gospel reading from Matthew 21 depicts an entirely different coronation procession. Rather than a carriage laced with gold, Jesus enters Jerusalem riding a donkey. Still high drama, though. And just like Charles, it might not be too difficult to imagine that Jesus was a little nervous on the day, hoping nothing goes wrong. This event had been centuries in the planning. It's a big day, and it's only natural that he might be a little nervous, given that he knows what's in store for him and how the week will unfold. He enters Jerusalem in the humblest of manners, a subversive proclamation of peace, while his disciples and group of followers who've been travelling with him break out into praise. Hosanna to the Son of David. Thank you for Loretta. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, praise God in the highest. And they sang out, they waved palm branches and they laid them on the road in front of him. It was a big deal. It's a coronation procession. But the people of Jerusalem were not too sure what was going on. And so there's three groups in today's reading. There's Jesus, there's the disciples, and there's the group of followers who are travelling with him. And then there's the people of Jerusalem. The NIV translates Matthew 21 verse 10 like this: when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred, and they asked, "Who is this?" Other translations give us a much more of a picture of unrest. The New Living says the entire city was in an uproar. The Message: the whole city was shaken and unnerved. The English Standard Version: the whole city was stirred up. And in the New Revised, the whole city was in turmoil. Jesus enters Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, bringing peace to a city that was very much not at peace. Occupied by the Romans, the peace was maintained by the sword. And Jesus descends the Mount of Olives. He enters Jerusalem and, in a manner, provocatively declares himself to be king, a king who would bring peace to Israel. Only a few days later, however, the people of Jerusalem would be calling out for his crucifixion. A lot can change in a week. It's not a reluctant entry, nor a reluctant king. Jesus has been very purposeful in making his way to Jerusalem. When we add in the other lectionary reading for today from Isaiah chapter 50, it's a few verses that is the third servant song in Isaiah. And it foretells the coming of Jesus as a servant king or a suffering servant. And in these verses, we get a very clear image of a very confident Jesus, who understood his mission was to sustain and to lift up the weary. His trust in God is absolute. Knowing he will face disgrace and the mockery of the crowd who will turn against him. In the midst of all this unease and turmoil, Jesus is completely at ease as he makes his way into Jerusalem. So what? What can we draw from this today? Jesus consistently presents as being completely confident in who he is and how God will sustain him, no matter what or how the situation unfolds. I'll say that again. Jesus consistently presents as being completely confident in who he is and how God will sustain him, no matter what or how the situation unfolds. And he offers this same confidence to us, to his disciples, throughout the gospel. Come and follow me. Do not be anxious about your life. Do you not realize how valuable you are to your Heavenly Father? When the storms of life come, and they will come, keep your eyes on me. Come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. Abide in me, and I will abide in you. And these same promises are for you and I today. And just like Jesus was completely confident in the goodness of God, so too can we, no matter what the situation, no matter what the challenge. In Matthew chapter 21, the people of Jerusalem are in turmoil. They're stirred up, they're unsure, they're uncertain what's going on and how the future or what the future will bring. Today we call that anxiety. And it's a very real challenge that many of us will experience in our lifetime. We all get anxious. On a positive note, our bodies need it. It keeps us safe. It helps us to navigate stress and uncertainty. But sometimes the anxiety that we experience in life can be at a level that's hard to manage. And for some others, it's a daily challenge that they try to navigate. Anxiety is the biggest challenge for our adolescents. I'll say that again. Anxiety is the biggest challenge for our adolescents. A recent Mission Australia report in 2020 surveyed nearly 26,000 students from around the country. Mental health was found to be their greatest concern, and 63% of them reported feeling anxious or stressed most or all of the time. 63%. A national study of mental health and well-being by the Australian Bureau of Statistics last year found that over 2 in 5 Australians aged 16 to 85 had experienced a mental disorder at some time in their life. 44% of Australians aged 16 to 85, or 8.6 million people. Anxiety was regarded as the most common mental disorder, with nearly 17% of the population having had an experience of an anxiety challenge at some time in their life. Again, if you like the numbers, it's 3.3 million Australians. We live in an anxious world. We are anxious people trying to navigate an anxious world. There are many reasons given for these increased or high rates of anxiety. For our adolescents, we talked a little bit about social media pressure, but there are lots of pressure. COVID was an incredible pressure, with so many kids now not wanting to go back to school or struggling to navigate social relationships in our schoolyards. But for adults, there's war, there's natural disasters, there's flood, fire, and so the cycle continues in Australia. There's stress at work, at home, at school. We experience sickness, we experience loss. There's increasing interest rates and the cost of living pressure that comes along with that, a rental and housing crisis. And then there's just the, you know, ordinary, everyday, garden variety relational angst that we experience in our family and in our neighbourhoods. That's the world we're living in. And there is a great tension in our world. And so today we looked at this example of Jesus and we read these promises from Jesus and we go, well, how do we do that? How do we really receive that peace that he came to bring? Because we continue to live in varying states of anxiety and unrest. We do. Christians experience anxiety. If I were to ask you this morning, is there a person or a thing that comes to mind when you consider that anxiety? Does something immediately come to mind? A person, event, a circumstance? As I offer three different postures of the heart this morning, I invite you to just gently hold on to that one thing or that one person. Well, first of all, let's look at the posture of Jesus. In the face of turmoil and a very focused opposition, Jesus maintains his absolute confidence in God. His absolute confidence in God. Throughout his ministry, he trusts God and is able to self-regulate. So what does that mean? It means that he does get anxious. But when he is faced with a challenging situation, Jesus is able to center himself again, to experience that kind of calm and peace that he knows so well is a gift from his Heavenly Father, put his trust in God and then move on. He faces opposition. He has challenging conversation with religious leaders who want to trip him up. He spends long days ministering to the sick. And so he will then withdraw to quiet places to pray, to ground himself, to center himself and steady himself for what's next. Even when his anxiety levels must have really spiked, like in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's pleading with God to take it away, to find another way. In Luke's gospel, it reads that his sweat was like drops of blood as he's praying. But then in prayer, he focuses and again reorientates his heart and he trusts God for what lies ahead. He centers himself. The second posture I'd invite you to consider is that of the disciples and the crowd that's been following Jesus for some time. You see, there's a pattern that's been steadily building in Israel and especially so in Jerusalem over these last few decades. Uprising and insurrection followed by reprisal. Zealots would come and go. They would try to oppose Rome in small ways and in big ways, but Rome would be very swift with their revenge, with their reprisals. And there were often multiple crucifixions that would take place in order to bring back or to hone this level of justice that Rome was intent on. Jerusalem was sitting on a powder keg and one spark and it would all blow up. Jerusalem, that Sunday wasn't exactly a safe place to be. It could have gone horribly wrong as Jesus and his disciples made his way into Jerusalem. The disciples must have been concerned. They didn't know exactly what was in store for them, but they knew enough to be anxious, I'm sure. But instead, they chose to worship and to praise in the midst of all of this turmoil. They didn't hide. They didn't bunker down. They grabbed the branches from palm trees and waved them out, laid them on the street, and celebrated and sang as Jesus made his way into Jerusalem. A dialectical behavioural therapist would call this opposite action, but we know it's much, much more than that. The disciples exchanged their worry for worship, and so they sang, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." There is a power in worship. It helps us to reorientate our hearts and our minds, to remind ourselves again that God is good and we can trust in him. There are lots of ways we can worship. We can sing, we can play our instrument, we can dance, we can serve God, we can pray. We can find quiet places on our own and just spend time with God. There is a power in worship that reorientates our hearts and our minds. Last week, Kylie shared a verse from Habakkuk chapter 2, and I went home and underlined it. And I want to share a couple of verses from Habakkuk chapter 3 for you this morning. "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me to tread on my high places." Rough translation, when things go wrong, "I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation, and he will make my feet steady when I'm navigating an uncertain path." And the final posture is the people of Jerusalem. Left unchecked, anxiety builds and spreads. And like it was in Jerusalem that week, it would infect an entire city. Anxiety has an energy and momentum all of its own. And when it gets too much for us, it's really, really hard to calm down. Our thoughts race. Our thinking gets muddled. Our feelings can get big and a little bit messy. We can become reactive, angry, agitated, and we might try anything to calm down. In order to try to control our world and to self-regulate, we'll try anything. We wonder where obsessional thoughts and behaviours come from. It's a person trying to bring order to their daily life. We wonder why people resort to addictions to try to calm their inner self. It's trying to get a bit of peace. And so there's a multitude of addictions that we as humans will try. There's food, work. If they don't work, we'll turn to perhaps harder things. Alcohol, drugs, lots of really addictive behaviours we'll try in order to try somehow to ground ourselves. But Jesus offers us this way: trust me. Trust God, trust also in me. There are many helpful ways in life that we can regulate our emotions. For some of us, it may involve medication or therapy. But things like grounding exercises, a good diet, getting enough sleep were all very helpful. But today I'd invite you to consider adding prayer and worship to your practices as we try to navigate life. It's that old practice of casting our cares on God and trusting him in the midst of our circumstances.